that's okay. Don't stress. Just share. Keep sharing your story, your insights and abilities. But pay attention. Over time, others will reflect back to you what they are receiving and how you are what they have been missing. Once awakened, your real voice will scare the heck out of you. It will awaken a message and a sense of significance that will challenge everything you believe to be worthy or not about you. What you know might seem simple or insignificant, but it's your voice, and it's more than good enough. Chapter 13, Stage 5, Influence. Where is God sending me now? My mom, Mary Loretta Evans, always says, a message is no good if it stays in a bottle. Going where God guides. The fifth and final stage of divine reinvention on the purpose map is the influence stage. Like a warrior princess who knows that one day she will be needed for battle, this is what God has been grooming you for since the day you were born. Purpose is about influence, or it is about nothing at all. It is in the influence stage that we rewrite the rules, discover our leadership assignment, activate our voice, and deploy our gifts to those we've been called to bless and build up. We begin to use our talents and focus our gifts to build something that matters, to improve lives and to meet needs in a new way. As you enter the sweet spot of your life mission, becoming a woman of influence, you experience a level of giving, elevating, shining, amplifying, replenishing, and pouring into others like you've never experienced before. You mature into your message and your gifts and your voice. You become unashamed about your higher purpose and your life mission. You stop caring what others think. There's nothing to prove. This is where your true legacy finally has breathing room to unfold. And this is where the real fun happens. This whole purpose journey was never about you. It was about finding you so you could finally do what you were born to do. Create. Teach. Launch. Give. Inspire. Mentor. Shine. And be. No more protocol. No more mountain climbing, lane picking, or mask wearing. It's a season anchored in legacy and life changing. Ah, yes, that is who you are. A life changer. It is your time to finally enter into and steward your promised land, your space, your zone, your place in God's plan. Getting into position, however, will require you to face the gremlins blocking your entry into greatness. It's time to unlock and unleash your influence. Strange fruit and unicorns. I hope by now you're clearer about your gifts, calling, voice, and purpose. But that doesn't necessarily mean others are. That was something I had to get used to, that others didn't understand what I knew I was called to do. This first became evident when I was on the phone with the first lady of a church who wanted to bring me in to speak to their ladies at an upcoming retreat. When she asked what I had in my heart to share, I told her that I was passionate about leadership. Her reply wasn't what I was expecting. I don't think women are really interested in learning about leadership. It will intimidate them, is what she said. I didn't reply right away. I couldn't. It was an awkward moment of silence. I mean, this was coming from a woman in leadership. She was in charge of a women's ministry, which I thought was all about leadership. That's when I realized that there are a lot of archaic, deeply entrenched views about women, our proper roles, and where we belong in our world. We can be in positions of leadership and still not see ourselves as leaders. It was mind-blowing, but it was also confirmation I was on the right path. I've always felt like a unicorn around women in ministry. I've never been able to figure it out, which is why I always assumed that I just wasn't cut out for ministry. I've been embraced and mentored by businesswomen, but never by women in ministry the way I always craved. I don't fit the mold, I suppose. Whatever that mold is. But we have all felt it. There is this appropriate way that we're supposed to be, stuff we're supposed to talk about, and things we're supposed to do. The supposed to stuff tends to feel like a straitjacket for me. I can't breathe when I'm limited to others' expectations and religiosity. I get itchy, a bit restless. I love God and just try to follow the dreams and desires He places in my heart with determination and discipline. Those dreams just happen to grow outside of the box, outside of tradition, and outside of the religious norm. During that conversation, it finally hit me. It wasn't me. I wasn't odd. I just didn't believe in settling for ordinary. I truly don't believe in ordinary. It's just not who God is, nor is it how He made us. Maybe that's what makes me a unicorn. But isn't that how we're supposed to be? Extraordinary? The culprit compromising our true calling is not just comfort, but conformity. The pressure we feel as women to be polite, appropriate, and in our place, to be protocol followers. Spiritual conformity is just as dangerous as conformity to the world and culture. The word says, be not conformed to the patterns of this world. Patterns of any type are always inferior to fresh revelation. Sameness isn't illness. Tradition blocks the call to have impact, to lead, and to amplify the move of God stirring right now in the hearts of women. I did my best to make the case to the First Lady for what I believe to be true, which is this. God has called every woman to lead. A life of influence and impact is at the very center of feminine purpose. Everything about God oozes influence, expansion, multiplication, and amplification. So since we're created in God's image and the Spirit of God lives in us, the spirit of creativity, expansion, and influence is in our blood. It is who we are, and it is what we are built to do. We are a creative force filled with an innate desire to manifest, create, and expand. The question is not whether we're supposed to lead. The only questions are how and where. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a foundational scripture in my life, says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance that we would do. God handcrafted us to uniquely do, to unleash the divinely drenched goodness He pre-deposited in our spiritual and physical makeup. That's why we crave more. We crave what we're called for. God has called each of us to do something and to lead in an extraordinary, non-traditional way. It is in our divine DNA, and it's in our purpose. No limits, no boundaries. As women, we can't lead powerfully unless we're prepared to lead properly. We have to learn how to embrace and unleash our full, untapped potential, and give ourselves permission to see ourselves as the leaders, teachers, and life changers we are. The truth is, a woman's place is anywhere God sends her. I politely explained that my talk for the women's conference was going to be about my signature topic, Godfidence, which was about equipping women to lead with a new, next-level leadership mindset. I could tell she was a bit reluctant at first, but I had spoken at their church before, and the experience had been pretty powerful both for them and me. I didn't know how it was all going to shake out, but I knew this is what was in my spirit. And after another long and awkward pause, I could feel her wheels turning. And she said, "Okay, I trust you. Let's do it." When I hung up the phone, I realized a few things. One, as women, we have an up and down roller coaster-like relationship with the word leadership. On one hand, we're supposed to be submissive and supportive. We learn much about surrender, but less about stepping up. We want to expand the kingdom, but we don't want to step out of place. We want to be a good wife and a wonderful mother, but we don't want to admit that our hearts crave something more. And again, we've been taught over and over to grow where we are planted, but not how to go when directed. We are warned not to mess up, so we end up overthinking, and in many ways, we overpray. We don't know how to uproot ourselves, to shift when it's time to replant. That's why we can feel stuck. We don't know where to begin when it comes to entering something new. And we certainly don't learn how to truly lead other people. However, you are a unique expression of an idea of God meant to lead others into more of God's goodness. This is why we're not here to hide. Hiding suppresses the sacred. Your life is a one-of-a-kind bridge to God and to God's game plan. You deny others entry and passage when you live out of alignment. when you pretend, but when you step into your anointing, and when you allow God to manifest whatever he wants, regardless of the rules, traditions, and archaic mindsets, you end up connecting others to the peace of God that's long been missing in their lives. When you show up the way God made you, and wherever he sends you, people get a greater glimpse of your manufacturer. It draws them closer to God, which is what God is after. He's after glory, relationship, and intimacy. We don't get to script it. We can only surrender to it. The power of curiosity. I'm convinced that the enemy and little me plot and partner with the spirit of ordinary to get us to settle, to stay where we are, to remain content, and to silence calling when it knocks. If the enemy can get a woman to fear, or better yet, to ignore the holy whisper that calls her, really leads her, onto the battlefield of purpose and significance, and she'll never even know she's been living beneath her birthright. Although he's a man, Moses is probably one of my favorite depictions of this. He was an outcast, a foreigner, and an orphan abandoned by his mother. He was tending to the fields, going through the motions, doing the ordinary, and following the rules when God disrupted Moses' life in a radical way. A burning bush. I mean, come on. That must have been a sight to see. Most would have run the other way, but something inside of Moses prompted him to walk toward the fire. He was able to discern this moment as a holy encounter, something new calling. I believe it was the spirit of curiosity dwelling within him. Curiosity is always the catalyst to calling, and it's the antidote to the spirit of ordinary, the voice of future me leading you off the mundane path of predictability and onto a more anointed, adventurous one. Get this. God showed up in the fields, not in the temple, synagogue, or Pharaoh's palace. Nope. God made his presence and the new path for Moses' life known in the middle of mud and bugs. There was nothing prestigious about Moses' circumstances. Calling intervened not in the prettiest of places, but on holy ground nonetheless. Anywhere God takes us is a holy path, and anywhere God places us is holy ground. I love this story because I can relate to Moses, feeling like your circumstances aren't all that great and like you don't fit in, trying to balance contentment and patience and gratitude for the life you're thankful to have with that recurring, tugging voice that still whispers, "There's more." I also love Moses' awakening because it shows that at the crux of calling is the call to lead, to step out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary. A woman must always remain curious, in awe of what God is about to do next. And as I've said, God's game plan when it comes to purpose isn't limited to the fellas. Us girls, yes, we've been called to lead and to have limitless, jaw-dropping, and miracle-working influence too. Burning bush encounters. It's interesting how God called Moses to do something he had never done. I think this is the major reason so many of us miss our purpose path. We're looking in the rearview mirror while the pathway to our anointed future unfolds ahead. The Bible says Moses was terrified, and I don't think it was just because he was staring at a burning bush. I believe it was because he was coming face to face with the revelation of his destiny, a mirror image of his true self. There was a passion and a fire in Moses that had been lying dormant for far too long, a fire that Moses had never known he had, or perhaps he had just been too afraid to acknowledge it. And when God revealed to Moses that he was going to lead in a great and mighty way, Moses did the same thing so many of us do when God reveals his big purpose for us. He shrank. Instead of rejoicing, he started voicing his insecurity. He explained to God that he was not the kind of man for this kind of thing. Going to make demands face to face with Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, if not the world, involved speaking, using your voice. And Moses reminded God that he was a stutterer. Only it was not really Moses speaking, it was his inner little me. That slick, recurring whisper of worthlessness that had slithered and taken up residence in his heart and mind. Moses became a mouthpiece for little me and made the case against himself to God for why he was not qualified, not good enough, and not ready to lead. Moses wasn't incorrect, he just wasn't right either. Little me always uses facts in a false context to get us to make a case against ourselves. It is true that Moses was indeed a stutterer, but he was not right about that fact disqualifying him. Whenever we come face to face with our true destiny, we default to our greatest insecurity. Calling, the invitation to use your voice and step into your next level assignment, exposes the gremlins. That's how you know it's calling. Comfort keeps them covered up. Destiny brings them out and into the light. And Moses is not alone. Take Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah to use his voice and deliver a prophecy that warns the people of calamity on the horizon. Jeremiah immediately explains to God that he's just a child, too young and not ready for such a task. God shuts that down very quickly, essentially saying, "Don't tell me what you're not capable of. I live in you. I made you. If all things are possible with me, then with me living in you, there is nothing we cannot do." Now that's my paraphrase. That's how I feel like God talked to Jeremiah. And take my girl Esther. God calls her to use her voice too. She is also an orphan and a foreigner who found refuge and a life for herself by disguising her ethnicity and blending into the king's harem. She was basically in the palace's beauty school, drenched in the rules of her time and learning what a lady should do and be to please the powers that be. However, while she was learning to master the art of charm, her people were being slaughtered. It was genocide. With Moses' people, it was slavery. In both of their situations, their people were losing hope. They had no advocate. No one was willing to be their voice. For Esther to enter into the king's court without being summoned by the king was an offense punishable by death. So when God calls Esther to step up and speak up, to plead to the king on behalf of her people, God is asking her to do the unthinkable, to voluntarily blow her cover in a society that is killing her kind. She too defaults to her insecurity. She's afraid to be who she really is. After all, hiding her true identity has been at the very core of her survival. She explains that the circumstances aren't right for her to do such a dangerous thing, to use her voice. It's not what women in her position are supposed to do. And perhaps you can relate. Like Moses and Jeremiah, Esther was not incorrect, but she was not right either. It was true that the circumstances were not favorable, and that the rules forbid her to enter the king's court. It was also true that the act was punishable by death, but she was not right about the circumstances and rules being an actual barrier. You see, unfavorable life circumstances often invite God's unbeatable favor. When you can't change your circumstances, you can always change your outlook, your belief. When we believe bigger, we invite God to show up larger. Plus, things are not always as they appear, especially when it comes to the way God works. This is why we must stop judging by mere appearances, as it says in John chapter 7, verse 24. Faith is communicated on a higher frequency, one that requires spiritual eyes to see the way the Spirit of God moves. Further, God can never ever be confined by a world he created. There are no rules on earth that God is bound by. Seeing with spiritual eyes in a physical world is the essence of spiritual maturity, and the key to staying on the spiritual path of purpose that leads to significance. With Moses, Jeremiah, and Esther, we see three defining moments. Each hinges upon one decision, one life-shifting invitation from God. Though it seems impossible, will you unleash your ultimate superpower? Will you use your voice? My point is that God calls us to lead in peculiar ways. It sometimes won't make sense. The method may appear risky, and it will most certainly challenge what we think about ourselves, our beauty, our readiness, and our ability. However, God will also reveal which broken beliefs are blocking our entry into bigger. God will use disruption and do what it takes to capture your heart and correct your vision. And the call to lead anew will challenge our hidden attachment to our circumstances, our conformity, and our comfort zone. The call to lead will ultimately reveal what and in whom we really trust. Do we trust the rules, or do we trust God? Divine leadership, then, is about obedience, a willingness to surrender control and to actively align with God's leading, even when it's unclear and especially when it does not make sense. Obedience tests your trust. It unmasks hidden idols, and it reveals your true fears. God's divine invitations are intentionally inconvenient. God's modus operandi, his MO, is to send us to an unpopular place to prepare us before he enlarges our territory. The danger is not where you are going. The real danger is where you are staying. That's why God uses radical methods to disrupt us. He loves us too much to leave us. And our lives matter. We are part of a larger mission that has been at work all along. These burning bush encounters are defining moments of development and doors that open the way to destiny. The obstacle is the opportunity. The Old Testament folks believe that a man couldn't see God and live, and that's why God appeared to Moses in a bush. But Moses walked away from that burning bush with a new countenance and an indescribable radiance. It was as if he had just been bathed and baptized in boldness. He was being prepared and supernaturally spit-shined for leadership. He was God-touched. You see, influence is one of the greatest gifts of disruption. It is my prayer that this Believe Bigger journey will ignite a new boldness in you too. Finding your place is beautiful, but helping others find their place to become what they've been praying for, looking for, and waiting for is powerful. Like Moses, Jeremiah left his burning bush encounter with new eyes to see and truly trust what God was saying. It couldn't have been easy for him, and it won't be easy for you. However, a vision shift is key to finding the boldness needed to prophesy or voice what's within you too. Esther not only emerged from her encounter with a voice she hadn't known she had, she was also able to secure the safety of her people and live the rest of her life not in exile or prison, but as a queen. To lead is to wear your crown. As you embrace a higher vision and believe bigger about the purpose of your voice, you'll discover how God intends for you to reign too. Slay the gremlins. Stepping into influence requires a new level of surrender. Surrender is both fuel and air in the glory zone. It's about allowing God to show you a new version of you that reflects his bigger vision for you. And that vision is always about leadership. Now pause and take that in. It's always about leadership. Lead is a four-letter word, but not in a bad way. God did not call us to conform, but to transform. And leadership isn't anything to be afraid of. It's what we're built for. And it's what our hearts are really longing for. It is why you were born. I'm not talking about notoriety. That's just another mountain that will disappoint us once we arrive at its peak. I'm talking about significance, believing in your voice, your story, your gifts, and being willing to let God lead you to whomever needs to hear what God has already given you to say, to give, to be, and to do. Divine leadership is letting your life be a living message. Like Moses, we have to stop long enough for God to disrupt and break old self-limiting beliefs that ultimately limit our reach. And we have to embrace the essence of true leadership. Redefining leadership. Just like I once struggled to understand that spiritual gifts go beyond those listed in the Bible, I've also struggled with the idea of what it means to lead and have influence. Leadership can feel intimidating. We ask, are we qualified? Do we have what it takes? Are we ready? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? And then influence, as a goal, it can feel kind of selfish. Little me often wrangles me in with this particular lasso of worry, a second guessing and spirit of self-doubt that comes from my fear of being perceived as selfish and self-focused. I ask, am I being greedy? Am I growing too much? Am I taking up too much space? For some reason, guilt and shame swoop in whenever we think about serving higher and living bigger in a trailblazing way. We worry that we're stepping out of line, drawing too much attention, entering forbidden territory, and that it would be better, if not godlier, to be quieter, to stay where we are and stick to what we've always done. That's an old inner tape. But truth be told, it reappears each time I seek to step into a bigger place and evolve to my next level self. Perhaps you can relate. Here is an example. As I've shared, I have a gift for branding and helping people with their messages so they gain more visibility, income, and clients in the business world. It seemed good, but it also seemed like it wasn't a godly thing to teach. I felt like if God was calling me to have greater impact, then maybe I needed to go to seminary. I used to believe, like many still do, that if God calls us, he calls us into traditional ministry, into what we've seen and come to label as ministry, and what qualifies as God's work, so to speak. So even though I was gifted, I was conflicted. After my Split Rock shift, I started a program called Me University, later the Godfidence Business School, and its vertical She Profits, teaching branding. It wasn't just a play on my initials, but also a platform where women could work on themselves. You could learn how to develop yourself as a brand and turn your ideas, expertise, insight, and story into a business. After I launched it and it started to grow, I faced an enormous wave of guilt that nearly drowned me in a sea of self-doubt. Was it wrong for me to teach people how to elevate themselves? It felt wrong to focus my gifts on teaching others how to get more attention for themselves when we're taught to be humble, to trust God, to be slow to speak, and that money is the root of all evil. I spent a lot of time in prayer about this for years. I wrestled with God as I felt him calling me to grow Me University more aggressively, but also worried about what others would say. What would the women in church tell me? I didn't find much support or guidance there. Would I be looked at as a prosperity weirdo and a profit peddler? This became an even greater fear as my teachings grew to be not just faith sprinkled, but faith soaked. By blending faith in business, would I be out of order, recklessly blurring the lines between church and state? It felt blasphemous. However, the more I spent time in God's presence, the bigger my business vision grew. The Bible became a living, breathing business plan. Scriptures I had read and known for a lifetime took on an entirely elevated meaning. I got fresh ideas and fresh strategies, which is certainly the key to a unique business. I wondered why no one else was talking about the spiritual principles of increase and how they work in business, career, family, and life. We can do more than just survive. With God living within us, we're supposed to thrive in every area, elevating every single thing we touch. God's word reveals and builds destiny. We all have dreams. Why weren't these dreams being developed and encouraged? Why are we only taught to get a job and to one day retire? What about destiny? Why isn't anyone teaching us how to fulfill and grow dreams, not just believe in them? If doctors and lawyers had to learn how to operate, gaining the skills, strategy, and wisdom found outside of the church and beyond the Bible, why didn't believers have to learn how to operate in their gifts and grow their dreams and ideas too? Couldn't others see what God was saying in his word about us expanding territory, like it says in Isaiah 54:2? That sounded like real estate development. Being the lender and not the borrower, as it said in Proverbs 22:7, that sounded like finance. Making sure our dealings are profitable, like it says in Proverbs 31:18. That's the essence of business. I felt God saying this was a gap I was supposed to fill, and that totally just freaked me out. I didn't know where to draw the line between the sacred and the secular. What if what doesn't exist is a clue as to where you are called to lead? Maybe there wasn't supposed to be a line. Maybe it was imaginary and I was making it permanent. And then one day, my prayer partner and good girlfriend from college, Nicole, lovingly splashed me with cold water. She said, "I think you're afraid that your gifts aren't as spiritually significant as the ones you're used to seeing in the pulpit. Your gifts are just as significant as anyone else's. If it comes from God, then it matters and it's good enough." Whew, I don't know if that woke me up or knocked me out. She had grown up in the world of traditional ministry, and she was one of the only people from that world to encourage me to believe that my gifts were indeed gifts. Teaching leadership was one thing, but talking about money and divine calling at the same time was another. And then I had my Moses, Jeremiah, Esther moment. I shrunk. I felt unqualified and out of place. There were others who knew more, more Bible and more business. I hadn't been to seminary, and I can never seem to memorize exactly where all of those Bible verses live. I love them, but my brain isn't wired to remember their addresses. I've always felt unqualified, so it wasn't and isn't easy for me to believe bigger. However, it was incredibly refreshing to hear the truth for the first time, which is this. All gifts are spiritually significant. Let that simmer. That's good news for imperfect women like you and me. I wish I could say that I don't still struggle with this, feeling odd, dreaming too big, feeling like maybe I'm in the wrong place, wondering if my desires are holy enough and questioning whether my gifts are good enough. But I guess that's the cost of believing in the extraordinary. Look, we're going to feel out of place as God takes us out of the ordinary. That tension between the sacred and the secular comes with operating in the stage of influence. I believe the tension is a good thing. It's what keeps our hearts pure and grounded while God has us a steppin', a stretchin', and a leapin'. The call to influence is supposed to war with the lure of contentment. The only way to slay the gremlins guarding our greater is to step into forbidden territory, to lead. Today, my definition of leadership is simply this, to move others forward. And it's simple for a reason. Leadership is not that complicated. We can best move others forward by offering our wisdom, gifts, voice, and presence. Whether it be in the home, at work, in business, on the subway, or at the grocery store, we can lead where we are now by embracing the core essence of who we are as our life mission. We are a voice here to share what moves others forward. It's not about a title. It's about transformation. And it's about owning your identity as a transformer. It's a responsibility inherent in the gift that comes with living, breathing, and honoring God. God will do the expansion, increasing your borders as you take faith steps and welcome new opportunities that become new water to walk upon. Influence is impacting those within your reach. This purpose-anchored, living bolder thing comes down then to two key values and areas of intentionality. Number one, it's about moving others forward. And number two, it's about impacting those within your reach, plain and simple. So many of us, believers especially, run away from leadership as opposed to embracing it. We haven't been groomed for it. Again, we've been groomed to believe in God, but not to believe in ourselves and not to lead. But those two things go hand in hand. What feels foreign, leading and influencing, is at the core of our life mission and master purpose. No limits, no boundaries. God intends for us to create, and that's why he blesses each of us with creative gifts. As I mentioned at the beginning of this section, we are here to create, teach, launch, give, inspire, mentor, shine, and be. Divine leadership doesn't have to be quote-unquote spiritual in nature. All creation is spiritual. If we try to filter our calling through the rules, tradition and protocol, and even religion, we can miss it. I didn't have an appreciation for my gifts because I hadn't learned about them in church, yet they were still God-given gifts. Not everyone is called to be a preacher. Actually, very few are. But we are all teachers. We are all message carriers, storytellers, life changers, and gift givers. And our spiritual gifts exist for purposes beyond volunteering for a church committee, a project, or some activity. Those things are wonderful, but not necessarily your master calling. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." I want to emphasize that word, every. God doesn't mean churchy, and being creative doesn't necessarily mean you're artsy. You can be a biologist or a chemist and still be creative. Creative simply means you are a vessel that creates whatever God is trying to manifest. Whether it's creating a cookie or a basketball, a profit-making business or a nonprofit, God uses our lives to create something that improves the lives of others and moves others forward. Therein lies the intersection between legacy, leaving something behind, and life-changing, moving others forward. There are no limits. God abides by no man-made boundaries. It all belongs to God. Furthermore, God does not live in a pulpit. He lives in our hearts. We have to stop putting God in boxes he does not belong in. And we have to stop judging what is spiritual enough to be considered godly and to be considered ministry. Ministry simply means meeting a need. If we were supposed to be confined to four walls, then Jesus would have lived, led, bled, and died in a church, not in the streets. That's where we are supposed to be. Judging others and dictating what constitutes ministry just makes us arrogant rule makers when Christ was a rule breaker, a rebel. Kind of like that unconventional hippie named John the Baptist, who, by the way, even in smelly rags, was good enough to baptize Jesus. Talk about not running from the ultimate calling when the time comes. He knew his moment was coming and groomed himself for it, not in traditional ways, but by clinging to God's voice. Calling is an inside job. It's not about appearance, it's about anointing. Tradition is a distraction. The call to influence is as universal as it is inevitable. It's built in at birth. God wants us to have dominion in every area imaginable, to be a solution wherever there is a problem, and to lead wherever leadership is needed, and to embrace new horizons as our genetic birthright. Why? It all belongs to him. God's permission is the only permission you need to lead. Fear is not the language of purpose. Being afraid to disappoint God is not what will take you into your destiny. Faith flows on an entirely different frequency. We have to live expectantly. We must look for the next yes, not just guard ourselves against the next mistake. Obedience, surrender, aligning with God, and unlocking your gifts are more attached to your yeses than your nos. Enter your promised land. So how do we lead? How do we influence? And how do we take our gifts, voice, and superpowers and step out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary? First, we must remember entering our promised land is God's will for our lives. As it says in Psalm chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, the truth is that his boundary lines have fallen for you in good places. Your portion, your cup, and your lot, it's secure. And we overthink this. Instead, we should just embrace it. You will never feel truly ready to lead. The journey is about trust, and trust is the journey. At a certain point, constantly seeking confirmation becomes an excuse for not trusting and an excuse for not leaping and leading. Second, keep in mind that God does not want us trespassing. By that, I mean living in someone else's lane and coveting what others have or what they seem to have. The lives others live are almost always a grass is greener illusion. We'll miss our invitation every time if we're tricked into looking at what someone else has instead of what God has for us. God's dream for you is that you would walk fully and boldly in your territory. Third, we must remember that entering our promised land is tied to us helping others enter theirs. For this reason, purpose does not start with your why. It begins with God's where. Again, where is God leading you to lead others? Purpose fundamentally isn't about passion or figuring out what you like to do. It requires you to listen for what God has already said your life was built to unlock. And entering your purpose mission isn't just about asking what God wants you to do. It's more about aligning with what God is already doing. Where you've been assigned to have impact is where your key, your superpower, fits. This is where you are meant to lead, to create, teach, launch, give, inspire, mentor, shine, and be. Your promised land, your purpose, is the intersection between your superpowers and other people's problems. That's your territory. That's the place God has set aside for you and for you alone to steward, and for you to have the unprecedented influence that only you can have. Others are locked out of what they need until you show up. I want to draw your attention to your PDF materials, and I want you to look for the one that says purpose, and it has an image that looks kind of like a keyhole. You'll see that other people's super problems and the overlap with your superpowers forms purpose in the middle. The overlap is like a keyhole, and this is where your gifts fit and unlock. Moses' call was leading others to their promised land. His territory was in the wilderness. Our promised land is not necessarily about a physical space, though. It's about going wherever God guides, operating in a realm that enables transformation to occur. It's more so about mindset and surrender. This place God assigns us to requires we be in position to share our gifts with people who have problems and are in need of what we have. God did amazing miracles in Moses' life while Moses was leading others to a bigger and better life. Notice the while. Moses' supernatural supply came while he was helping people, not beforehand. We do not need it when we're not using it. Gas isn't needed for a parked car. God doesn't give us the check and then ask us to cash it. He shows us the debt and without any apparent resources, says go and eliminate it. That's when the fuel comes. That's divine influence. It unfolds in the while. That's our blueprint, and that's how we find our promised land too. Influence is not just a destination, it is a destiny, an assignment that has your name on it. Calling is not about finding a place to settle. It's about going where God has called you to serve. And that's why many of us miss it. We're looking for something we can see, a paved path, someplace we can go and retire. But remember, God, the master of the unseen world, calls us to reinvention, not retirement. We're supposed to move wherever God leads. Movement is at the heart of influence. Again, moving water is majestic and life-giving, but standing water becomes toxic and deadly. Parasites fester in stagnation. Moses' influence and territory grew the more Moses moved with God, without knowing how it was all going to come together. The more he trusted God's voice and embraced his own voice, the more miracles happened through him that blessed others. Same with Jeremiah, same with Esther, same with me, and same with you. In this moment right now, you too are being called to lead others through a process and into a more blessed and abundant space. I know you feel it. I believe that's the primary reason God brought us together, so that I could deliver this message. God's been trying to get your attention. There is a message in you and a mission with your name on it. Your classroom is waiting. It's time to teach others to overcome what you already overcame. You may not feel good enough for it or qualified to deliver it, but I'm here to tell you, you are. My path will look different than yours, and yours may look nothing like you've ever seen before. That's okay. God does not recycle. He reinvents and makes all things new. However, the starting point for each of us is still the same. God is asking us to take our gift box and pull out the master key. It's time to share your story. It's time for you to use your voice. Why your voice and your story matter. Back when I was working at Legal Aid, I got an email that changed how I think about influence and calling. A woman in Montana emailed me, explaining that her daughter had seen me on the TV show, The Apprentice. I had no idea the show, which had ended about 6 months earlier, was airing reruns on a sister network. The woman explained that her daughter was a mother of two and was very sick. In fact, she was dying from cancer. Her daughter, we'll call her Faith, was never a big TV watcher and had never heard of the show before she stumbled upon one episode and really connected with me. I don't know why. But she asked if I would be able to make time to speak with Faith. To say I was humbled would be an understatement. I mean, her daughter was near death, but she wanted to talk to me? And after watching a business reality TV show of all things, I replied right away, and we arranged a time for me to call Faith later that day. I was incredibly nervous as I dialed her number. I had spoken on stages in front of thousands around the world, performed solos and sold out stadiums as a baton twirler, and I had appeared regularly on television in front of millions. But in this moment, everything in me felt unprepared. What would I say? What could I say? Then she picked up. Her voice was weak and tired, but she was doing her best to sound like she was okay. At first, we talked a bit about the weather and then talked about the TV show. And then I heard her kids in the background. She had a son named Chance and a daughter named Hope. They wanted to be next to their mom, of course, and I listened as she struggled to pick them up and allow them to snuggle with her while we talked. We talked about frog figurines, something that we both randomly collected at the time. Eventually, about 30 minutes into the conversation, I felt like I was talking to an old friend. I can't remember everything we talked about, but I do remember when God whispered, "Ask her if she knows me. Ask her if she is saved." And then I got nervous again. I didn't have to ask if this was really God. It certainly wasn't the devil asking me to ask her if she knew Christ. There was this feeling of magnitude. It was like a secret portal had opened up and I had a narrow window to act before it closed. I took one more deep breath. "So Faith, I want to ask you something. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ?" Turns out, she wasn't offended. Though we were thousands of miles apart, her curiosity met mine in this sacred moment. We were both open and fully present. Time stood still. She replied, "I'm not sure. I've gone to church my entire life, but I'm not sure how that really works." And I said, "Well, I know how we can be sure. Is it okay if I pray with you?" With a soft and tender but certain whisper, she said, "Yes, please." So we prayed. And she repeated after me as she dedicated her life and accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I don't remember what I said, and I'm not sure if I prayed that prayer the right way, the way I had seen it done on Sundays 1,000 times before. But it was good enough. It was the most beautiful and satisfying moment, so sweet, so spiritual, so permanent. And then Faith whispered, "If I had known it was that easy, I would have done this a long time ago." That still gives me chills to this day. It probably always will. We spoke a little bit longer and made plans to talk the next day. That evening, I got an email from her, and she shared her thanks and some highlights from our time together. When I called at our scheduled time the next morning, her mother answered. Faith had passed away overnight. Her mother thanked me for spending time with her daughter, and I thanked her for sharing her daughter with me. You know, tears and knots always well up within me when I revisit that moment. I'm in awe of how God can use us and put all the pieces together when He gets ready, when He needs us, and when things matter the most. One seemingly little call and the willingness to pray with a stranger for 15 seconds had a big eternal impact. You see, what we think are nerves aren't nerves. It's destiny calling. It's eternity within us, inviting others to experience a dose of what God has for them in that very moment. It could be the person on the corner that needs something to eat or a place to sleep. It could be an encouraging word that you're supposed to tell a stranger in the grocery store. It could be anything that God needs you to do when God needs you to do it. That's influence. It's being available. It is not about accomplishment. It is being a vessel and a voice. And it's being brave right when you think you're going to break. You're not going to break. You're actually going to break through. Now, I learned some other key lessons, too, that I want to share with you. Number one, influence is about presence, not a fancy website, credentials, or titles. Faith, she didn't need my hair to look a certain way or for me to have any makeup on for me to be presentable or relevant. She just needed me, a total stranger, to be willing to be there and to listen. Presence makes way for significance. Number two, influence is actively speaking up. God had given me, a stranger of all people, something that Faith needed to hear, and it was my job to deliver it. Influence doesn't require a platform, it only requires willingness. That was my first time leading someone to Christ, and I didn't have much notice. It wasn't on my radar, but it was my desire. Using our lives to shine light on who God is happens when we use our voice. Number three, influence requires surrender. When it comes to glorifying God, we never know how it is going to happen. That part, The how is none of our business. It's our job to go where God guides, to be a willing vessel. It just so happens that my desire to do the apprentice was also God's desire for my life. Go figure. It wasn't what most people would call ministry, but it was where God needed me. I didn't win the show, but I won something way better 6 months later. Winning souls is far sweeter than success. God's timing won't often make sense, and we can't focus on the outcome. Obsession with achieving a certain outcome, even a holy one, eventually becomes an idol. Another form of control, of putting ourselves in the driver's seat. It's better for us to focus on adventure, looking for new ways to expand our experience, not just to win, but to be curious. There's that word again. To try new things and to allow ourselves to dream. God gives us the desires of our hearts for a reason. We don't get to script the miracles. Our responsibility is obedience and a willingness to say yes. God will do the rest. Exactly what he needs and precisely when he needs it. Number 4, influence is unlimited. God wants us everywhere. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the word says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed Christ to be the head over everything for the church. Now the church is not four walls. The church is the collection of God's people. Everything means every single thing, every person, every place, and every space. I can guarantee that if you're committed to going where God guides, especially given what God is calling women to do in this season, you are going to face judgment and rejection. You'll have leaders and gatekeepers tell you that you're not ready, that you want to be sure that you're in the world and not of the world. And if you hear that, that means you're on the right path. We can't run from the world and at the same time advance the kingdom. We have to be in the trenches. We cannot tap into the bigger if we spend all of our time with people who look, think, and act just like us. There is no challenge there. That just bathes us in comfort, amplifies timidness, and swaddles us in conformity, making us hesitant to share God and our bigger self with others. Comfort ultimately gives us permission to be cowards and literally invites a spirit of fear to take root in our lives, usually in the very area where we are called to lead. We end up just going through the motions, just looking the part. But we are not here to blend in. We are here to be the salt, the seasoning that flavors and changes the atmosphere. We are here to be the light that goes intentionally into dark places, not hide from and avoid them. Going in now, that's the bold, limitless mindset that influence requires. My point, no one has the authority to limit your calling. As Lisa Bevere, a Dynamo Bible teacher with a fiery voice, once told me face to face with her hands placed upon each of my shoulders, if you shrink, you will be nothing. She may or may not have physically shook me a little bit to get my attention. I don't know if it was her hands or her words, but she said it at least 3 or 4 times. The last time I heard her loud and clear. And in that moment, through the intensity of her eyes, I saw me and who it was time to be. Don't let you limit you either. If you shrink, you will be nothing. When we show up as our full creative self, however, operating in our gifts and using all of the supernatural keys and superpowers we've already been given, we are like the blooming flower that naturally attracts the bee. That's what God allowed me to experience that day, in a sacred moment of prayer with a woman thousands of miles away who solidified her place in eternity. But a bee can't find a flower that's hiding, shrinking, and unwilling to bloom. You are here to be seen. You've always been selected by God, and your very presence is significant and is at the center of your call to influence. After all, God isn't just raising up women. He is awakening and recruiting voices. And by voices, I most certainly mean you. The bigger question is this. Where is God sending you now? What comes to mind? What impact do you want to have and with whom? How can you use and share what God has given you in a new or next level way? Chapter 14, Clarifying Your Life Mission. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 reads, "Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something we are not." So, now you know the five stages of divine reinvention and how the purpose map works. Discovery, talent, the gap, gifts, influence. At each stage, we explored an overarching question, a question that gives a snapshot of our decisions and our identity at each stage. Let's recap each one now. Number one, who am I supposed to be? In the discovery stage, we learned that the rules were given to us ultimately to guide our beliefs about ourselves, who we are supposed to become, and our possibilities, where we belong. Number two, who did I decide to be? In the talent stage, we saw how the rules regulate our decisions and lead us to pick a lane that becomes our life. We begin to identify ourselves by our titles and talents. We master mountain climbing, but eventually learn that success and comfort are unsatisfying illusions. Number three, what is happening to me? During the gap, we encounter a disruption of some sort. We learn that disruption is redirection and preparation, not punishment. In order to make room for more, God removes what no longer belongs to build something bigger. Making this shift versus getting stuck in a purpose purgatory requires a heck of a lot of surrender, which isn't easy, but it is the only way to step into our highest self. Releasing the baggage, broken thinking, and bad relationships, and anything else blocking the new is key to being able to change our life and the lives of others. Disruption is intentional, but it is not an attack. Shift happens not to you, but for you. Number four, how did God really design me? During the gift stage, we discovered that God pre-wired us with some pretty amazing abilities and endowments. Our gifts are given to us, but they're really for the purpose of moving others forward. Disruption came to help us see beyond our talents and into our superpowers, to believe bigger than we've known and who we've been. The split rock reveals our superpowers, and when our water breaks, it's time for our story to come forth. Gifts are intended to upshift our identity and to awaken our authentic personality, and they are about aligning with God's original intention and construction for our lives. Gifts are also about significance, not success. Your ultimate gift is your voice. Number five, where is God sending me now? During the influence stage, we learn that a woman's place is anywhere God sends her. God designed and pre-equipped us to lead, to create, teach, launch, give, mentor, shine, and be. Leadership isn't about notoriety, it's about impact. It's not about titles, but transformation. God intends us to use our gifts, our voice, personality, and everything else at our disposal to elevate and awaken destiny in others. There are no limits when it comes to going where God guides. It all belongs to Him. Any place God takes us is holy ground. It no longer matters who you were told you were supposed to be, and it doesn't even matter who you decided to be. Disruption came to invite you into the new you, and that new woman emerges the moment you say yes to you. So it's time. Say yes to what is in you. Your dreams, your voice, your gifts, nudges, leadings, and desires. God calls us forward because that's where promise and next level purpose live. So embrace what happened to you, knowing now that it really happened for you. It may have been devastating and downright evil, but God has a message about your magnificence hidden within. So what are the old paradigms and limiting beliefs that no longer serve you? What current relationships or commitments are suffocating your vision and your voice? What was it that seemed to happen to you but really happened for you? What has all of this shown you about your gifts and about your voice? Where do you desire to have greater impact and influence given your life experiences, hard-earned wisdom, and dreams? And who is the woman God is leading you to become right now? Get a picture of her. That's who little me and the enemy are really afraid of. Your gifts are what turn on her superpowers. Your voice, that's what activates superpowers in others. Oh yes, you're a target of the enemy because you're a threat to the enemy. But you're a gift, a walking miracle waiting to happen, a mistake.